Bibles to the book of Mark, the 15th chapter. One verse in your hearing, verse number 21. And also the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, and the 13th verse. Mark 15 and 21 says, "And they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross." Romans 16 and 13, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Before you sit down, repeat today's subject with me and say, "Moving beyond the meme."
Moving beyond the meme.
I want you to feel that in your spirit one more time. Let everybody say, "Moving beyond the meme." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I often reflect and think back to February of 2012 when we learned that a 17-year-old boy named Trayvon Martin was murdered in Sanford, Florida. The death of an unarmed black boy at the hands of an overzealous white male who profiled him simply because of the color of his skin raised the righteous indignation of a nation and thrust into the forefront the sin of racism and the scourge of gun violence. I love the fact that within days of the revolting murder, thousands of unlikely individuals put on their hoodies, took pictures and shared them through social media. Preachers took to their pulpits and denounced racial profiling and gun violence, and thousands marched across America. We even had 1,000 hoodies march here in Springfield to declare that we were tired of seeing our young men killed simply because they were black. Yes. It was, to be sure, an unprecedented show of national solidarity within an often ignored pattern, and it brought tears of pride to my eyes to watch so many. But let me suggest to you that the wearing of hoodies alone could not overturn the vicious stand your ground laws that have proliferated throughout these yet to be United States of America. The hoodie is a meme. It is a symbol.
All right.
But it does not mean it translates into a movement that will bring about change.
Right.
The wearing of hoodies to symbolize our indignation, it was just a moment that would bring attention, but not necessarily lasting change, because only sustained, organized pressure can change laws and stem the tide of racial violence. And as we watch attentively to the impeachment hearings this week aimed at, pause parenthetically and put my disclaimer, the views and opinions expressed in this message are those of the preacher and do not necessarily reflect those of the staff or management of Spring of Hope. Amen, somebody. So we watch the impeachment hearings aimed at a white nationalist president who has no regard for morality, decency, the truth, or human dignity. We have to admit that our country, which Maya Angelou aptly called these yet to be United States, has accelerated her descent into destructive division, a spiritual eclipse of decency, honesty, and integrity has left America in the frightening darkness of emboldened racism, hate and greed have grown bolder and bolder. Yet I fear, much like the world, the church has specialized in memes, specialized in moments. It's specialized in tweets and posts and amen and things that you put out there and feel good about it just for that particular moment. Can I tell you, we're not going to get justice by tweet. Y'all ain't going to help me preach this morning. The church has slipped into this habit and lacks the spiritual fortitude to create a modern day movement that will compel a new generation to sustain holiness in a world that has lost its moral compass. If used well, memes can be powerful sparks, but used poorly, they fizzle out, leaving those impacted with a momentary good feeling. It gives them a spiritual high, but not much else. So we produced spiritual junkies who come to church to get another hit, to get another drag, another toke from the crack pipe of praise and worship. To get another hit from the blunt of shouting and dancing. But when they come down off their high, they still don't know how to live holy. They still don't know how to treat their spouses. They still don't know how to manage their money. They can out-sing you, out-dance you, out war cry you, but their credit is jacked up. Their marriage is falling apart. Their home is in disarray. And see, you can't hashtag your way or post your way out. You can't Instagram your way off. No, you need more than a meme to get out of what we're in. How many people start out on fire? I mean, they start out pumped up and seem determined to live in victory, only to be smacked down by the cares and the vicissitudes of life, only to recede back into their modus operandi and for their drive and determination to fizzle out. History is filled with examples of people who started out humbly and through a sense of destiny, leaned and depended on God, and they rose to great accomplishment, yet came to the end of their life in utter humiliation. Athletes who were at the top of their sport, only to wind up bankrupt or in prison. Entertainers who won the admiration of millions, only to die in shame and disgrace. Preachers who were revered only to fall from grace and bring reproach upon the body of Christ. We've even seen it on the pages of sacred scripture. David rose to be king. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. Yet his family fell apart. His kingdom split under the rule of his son. You remember Moses was God's meek prophet, who led them out of slavery only to stop short of the promised land because of his disobedience. He couldn't even cross over. You remember Samson, right? Samson was a Nazarite from birth and dedicated to the service of the Lord. Yet he found himself mocked and shamed by his enemies because he broke his Nazarite vows. My sisters and my brothers, in our Luke text today, we see such another example. Jesus, the son of a carpenter, educated in Nazareth, one who gained favor with men, one who was cheered and praised, would soon be mocked, scorned, cast aside by the same folk who did the cheering. And that's why you got to be careful about getting too caught up in the press that other folk put on you. Because the same folk that'll cheer you on Monday, they'll backbite you on Tuesday. Come on, somebody. You remember when Jesus came in on that Palm Sunday, as he approached Jerusalem, there were several things that he was aware of. He knew the conditions surrounding the people. He knew the conditions of the people's heart. The Jews found themselves under heavy Roman oppression. There were heavy taxes, restrictions, executions by means of crucifixion. Jesus knew all about these things. And when Jesus came in, they started cheering him, screaming, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Took off their coats and spread their coats on the ground. Amen. That was on Sunday. But by Friday, them same Negroes was talking about, "Crucify him." Y'all ain't gonna help me preach in here. They were in search of someone. They desired a king, a conqueror, someone to set them free. They had seen the mighty works of this man Jesus. They were witness to him restoring sight to the blind. They saw the evidence of him healing the lame. They saw him feed the multitude with a little boy's lunch. They had leftovers to spare. They heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. They listened to him teach with authority. And surely, with all of the power and the authority that Jesus had, he had to be the one that was going to set him free. So when he came to Jerusalem, they began to cheer because the timing was right. It was approaching the Passover feast. There were symbolic messages out there of the event where the death angel had passed over Egypt and Pharaoh let God's people go. And now, just maybe, Jesus would somehow lead them from the restraints and the cruel treatment they received from the Roman government. But if we fast forward, we find that once the people found out that Jesus was not going to set them free from Roman oppression, the same folk that was saying Hosanna said, "Go on and crucify him," 5 days later. Amen. Have you ever noticed that sometimes those who you start out with, who were your ace boom coon, your road dog, amen, you ride or die, amen, and now when you get in trouble, you can't find them with a flashlight. Let's fast forward and let the text testify. We find ourselves in Mark 15 and 21. Jesus has been sentenced to die 5 days after Palm Sunday. Those who spoke in tongues on Sunday were cursed by Friday. Amen. Everybody talking about peppermint candy. You come on a Honda, time a shoot, a shoot. Don't think they forgot how to curse. See, they did not have the spiritual stamina or the mental capacity or the emotional maturity or the intestinal fortitude to go all the way with Jesus. But here we find a man in the text who was named Simon of Cyrene. Everybody say Simon. Thank God for Simon. The text says, and they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. Now, it's important to understand that according to Christianity, it has its roots in the story of a people formed in the interface between Africa and Asia. And here we see a reference to a man who was a first century witness to Christ and the ancestor to the living testimony of African witnesses to this day. The name of Simon of Cyrene, a North African who, according to the Synoptic Gospels, bore the cross for Jesus when our Lord was weary from his long ordeal and being tired and mocked and beaten. He repeatedly fell on his way to Calvary. Simon doesn't appear anywhere else in the gospel accounts, but here, when Jesus needs somebody the most, there's a black man from Africa. Y'all didn't hear me on this side. I said there's a black man from Africa who they compelled to bear the cross, and black folk been bearing crosses ever since. Go on and preach, Bishop. I think I will. One would almost conclude that after the cross-bearing experience, because you don't see Simon's name embedded in the gospel story anymore. You would think that he simply dropped out of the life of the Christian church, that was just a momentary encounter between him and Christ. The small reference in Mark's gospel and a greeting in Paul's letter to the Romans, however, indicate that that was not the case. Simon of Cyrene evidently had more than a momentary experience of cross-bearing for Jesus Christ. The apostle Mark, who himself spent time in Cyrene preaching and teaching, introduces Simon of Cyrene by saying they compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, the names of Alexander and Rufus would be known by members of the early church only if they had been active in the life of the church. Now, Mark, which is the earliest gospel. I know we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in chronological order, but Mark is the oldest of the synoptic gospels. It was written 30 to 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and evidently the sons of the North African Simon of Cyrene were so active that Mark could mention their names, watch this, assuming that the community of faith would recognize who they were. And this speaks volumes, according to the Bible's distinctively African American experience. If Alexander and Rufus were active, would not the church know who they were? There are certain names that we can bring up in the Church of God in Christ, and automatically, because some of you know the history, it will pique your interest. If we say Bishop Mason, y'all know who I'm talking about. If we talk about Arena Mallory, you know who I'm talking about. If we talk about Lillian Brooks Coffey, you know who I'm talking about. There are certain names in African American history that you ought to know, that ought to spark an interest. If I talk about Paul Robeson, you ought to know something. If I talk about Martin Luther King Jr. or Malcolm X, you ought to know something. So for him to call the names of Alexander, then obviously the church knew who he was. And so Paul answers that question in Romans 16 when he sends personal greetings to the members of the church in Rome. In verse 13, he writes, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother of me also." Note what Paul calls Rufus, chosen in the Lord. He didn't just throw compliments around willy-nilly. Rufus had to have been a very special believer to receive that kind of compliment from Paul. Note what he calls Rufus's mother, the wife of the North African Simon of Cyrene, a mother to me also. I don't think y'all getting where I'm coming from. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul. Y'all say Paul. Y'all remember Paul, right?
Yes, sir.
Paul says that Simon's wife was a surrogate mama to me. So the person who wrote most of the New Testament had a mother-like relationship with a North African woman. Go on and preach, Talbot. I think I will. The church at Rome was a major congregation in the life of the early church. Its very location made it pivotal. And apparently one of the leading families in this congregation was a North African family whose father, 30 years before, had helped Jesus carry his cross. When Simon of Cyrene reached Calvary, he must have not walked away. There must have been something compelling that caused him to stay involved. He must have been such a believer that 30 years later, his sons and his widow had become ardent believers and famous Christians within the church. And I don't know at what point Simon of Cyrene began to take an active interest and a close look at Jesus, but maybe a curiosity was sparked while he was bearing the cross. Maybe he noticed Jesus' peacefulness on his way to Calvary. He was not acting like the average criminal whose crime had been so serious that death by crucifixion was the sentence. He didn't curse or spit back at the crowd or at the Roman soldiers. Jesus was calm, as if he knew something others didn't know. He was acting as if he could look beyond present circumstances and see his victory somewhere in the future. It hadn't arrived yet. The crown of thorns was still on his head. His enemies were still there. His followers were around him. Agony was still awaiting him. Death was preparing to claim him, but Jesus knew that no matter what happened to him, when it was over, that he would have the victory. So in the midst of stress and strain, he showed tremendous strength of character. And that's what faith is all about. Knowing for certain that things will turn out as they've been revealed, even when everything appears to be going wrong. You might not know when, you might not know where, you might not know how, but you do know that victory is coming. That ought to preach right there. Tap your neighbor and tell your neighbor, neighbor, victory is on the way. It's just up the road a ways. It's just around the bend. It's just a few more rising and setting of the sun. If not today, maybe tomorrow. If not tomorrow, maybe next week. If not next week, maybe next month. If not next month, maybe next year. But it will come. Yeah, victory has to come because God is still in the blessing business. God is still in the miracle working business. God is still in the way making business. It has to come because God is true to God's word. And I heard him say, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. It has to come because God has not brought us this far just to leave us. I can hear the late James Cleveland saying, I don't feel no way time come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy, but I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. So if, like Jesus, you're still on this side of Calvary, if the devil is whispering in your ear, I got you now, and everything seems to indicate that the devil is right, remember whose you are and just stay calm, because even in trouble, God is still closer than your breath and nearer than your hands and feet. And besides, there's a Simon of Cyrene following behind, observing how you work through your problems. And I can imagine in my mind that Simon was walking behind Jesus, oh my God, carrying the cross and watching how Jesus was handling his issue. Simon said, there's got to be something special about this man. And my sisters and my brothers, I want you to understand, there's somebody out there watching you, watching how you handle your turmoil, watching how you handle it when haters hate and liars lie and backbiters backbite. They're watching to see if your testimony of having a relationship with God is real, if you're going to curse back when curse acts, or if you will stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If you can stand still in the midst of turmoil and trouble, knowing that God will make a way. I don't know the moment that Simon of Cyrene became a believer. Perhaps it was his observation of how Jesus carried himself as he walked behind him to Calvary. And if when he reached Calvary, he stayed around for a while, I'm sure he would have been deeply moved because he would have heard Jesus pray for his enemies. He would have heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they do. And let's not get it twisted now, because I want to pause there parenthetically to tell you that does not necessarily mean that we are exactly like Jesus. Somebody said to me, well, Bishop, how can you be upset? How can you be upset that Bolton John's brother forgave the cop that murdered him? Jesus forgave his murderers. I told him, I ain't Jesus. Y'all ain't gonna help me in here today. Jesus was human and divine at the same time. Jesus was fully human but fully God. And see, Jesus could do things that we can't do. See, when Jesus went to the graveside of Lazarus on his human side, he cried because his friend died. But then on his divine side, he said, Lazarus, get on up out there and breathe. I'm trying to get there, brothers and sisters. But until I get there, forgiveness for me is a process that takes a little longer than it took for Jesus. Go on and preach, Bishop. I think I will. If he had been there at the cross, he would have seen him tell a dying thief, this day will I be with me in paradise. There was one thief that was mocking him, saying, if you're the Son of God, why don't you free yourself? Why don't you come down off of the cross? But then there was another thief who said that we deserve to be here. He doesn't. Only thing I want is you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And notice, if you will, when he prayed that prayer, Jesus didn't ask the man if he knew salvation theology. He didn't ask the man if he had been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or if he had been baptized in Jesus' name. He didn't ask the man if he was AME, CME. Come on, somebody. COGIC. He didn't ask the man if he liked Jay-Z or the JBs. He didn't ask. All he said was, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. He didn't ask the man if he was a Republican or a Democrat or a Republican or a Republican. I'm so sick of folk trying to act like you're the party of God. Get on out of here with that foolishness. God is independent. Y'all ain't going to help me in here. Oh, my God. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He would have observed Jesus taking care of his mama on the cross. Saying, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He would have seen the Lord in utter loneliness on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would have observed the Lord's humanity when he said, I'm thirsty. He would have learned how to pray when Jesus declared, it is finished. He would have heard Jesus shout of triumph when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. If Simon had remained at the cross, he would have beheld a midnight darkness come over the land from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hottest and brightest part of the day. He would have felt the earth reel and rock like a drunk man. He would have seen a hardened Roman centurion on crucifixion duty be moved to confess, surely this man was the Son of God. If Simon had stayed around, he couldn't have helped but to be moved by all he knew and heard. I don't know about you, but Calvary always moves me. When I think about all that Jesus went through for me, I'm always moved. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. One school of preaching says a preacher should never close a sermon without touching Calvary. And the older I get, the more I understand why. And perhaps Moses' parting of the Red Sea doesn't do anything for you. Maybe the three Hebrew boys might seem like a fantasy. Maybe Daniel in the lion's den seems like fiction. But the story of God's love is able to reach the hardest of hearts, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us. Oh my God, God sent his
his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And when you ask Jesus, how much do you love me? He says, that much.
I don't know when Simon became a believer. Perhaps it started when he began to carry the cross. Maybe it continued at Calvary. And after the Lord's resurrection and before his ascension, perhaps Simon was one of those who beheld Jesus in one of his post-resurrection appearances. And if so, he would have seen firsthand what God can still do for you when the devil has done everything to break you. And even though you have the marks of Calvary upon you, you still have resurrection glory. You still have answered prayer glory. You still have victory anyhow glory. When you've helped someone carry a cross, when you've watched that person suffer, and when you know for a fact that that person should be over and done with, and yet he or she stands before you with a testimony that says, look where Jesus has brought me from, and see what the Lord has done. That's enough to make you go Marvin Gaye and make you want to holler. Oh my God, that's enough to make you a believer. Who knows, maybe Simon was in the upper room or in the crowd that gathered on the outside on the day of Pentecost. Maybe he heard Peter say, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. These men are not drunk as you suppose, but in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Maybe Simon heard the question, brothers, what should we do? If he had, he would have heard the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Oh my God, I don't know when Simon became a believer, but one thing I do know, that his time with Jesus, his experience with Jesus, had to be more than a momentary encounter of cross-bearing to Calvary. It had to be more than a meme that he saw on Twitter that morning and forgot about by that afternoon. It had to be more than a post that he saw on Facebook on Wednesday and forgot about it by Thursday. He had to have some other experiences that didn't make it into the record, and sometimes it's the off-the-record experiences that tell your real story. You remember the time when you were by yourself and nobody was around to record it. Nobody went live with it. Nobody could take a picture of it, but you felt the presence of the Most High in your situation. You had a personal visit with Jesus and felt the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Is there anybody else in here that when the cameras were off, the folk were gone, and you were by yourself, you had a little talk with Jesus, and you could tell him all about your struggles. You can feel my the prayer wheel turning, and you knew the fire was burning, cause just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Tap your neighbor and say, neighbor, this is more than just a meme. This thing is bigger than me than a momentary experience. I don't know when Simon became a believer, but something happened that changed him from a reluctant passerby into a diehard believer. Bless his name. Something happened that changed his name. Lean on your neighbor and say, neighbor, well, neighbor, when he raised his family, when he got back home,
you. Lord have mercy. Why are we going to church now? Simon said, I went to a meeting one night and my heart wasn't right, but something got a hold of me. Yes, I came to tell somebody this is more than a meeting. I'm moving past the moment into a movement of transformation, of life-changing experience. I just came to tell you, spring of hope, church of God in Christ. This is your meme moment. Every Sunday morning, you come in for your moment of inspiration, for your moment of affirmation, for your moment of information. But you got to move past the mean, because there's a whole world that needs to be changed. There's a whole world that needs your prophetic voice. There's a whole world that needs to know that the Lord is on our side. And if God be for me, he's more than the world against me. He's more than 46 minus 1. He's more than Stephen Miller. He's more than Attorney General Barr. He's more than every white supremacist. He's more than every police officer. He's more than racism and white supremacy and brutalization. Go on and praise him.
somebody, I got the victory. It might not look like it. May not even feel like it. Oh, my, my, my. But God gave me the authority to speak those things that be not as though they were. And he gave me enough sense to know that I don't have to wait until the battle is over. Oh, my God. But I can shout right now. Somebody ought to just get your victory in your mind and praise him for it. Entering into the holiday season, and when we get past Thanksgiving and head toward Christmas, my son, my youngest son, my old age baby, I was old. We were over 40. We were old. He was over 42.
I was 40.
Your birthday is in March. He was born in May. You were over 40. That ain't old. It's too old to be having babies.
Evidently not.
That was her fault anyway. She messed around. Amen. We were supposed to be done with him.
We got to be.
Amen. But my youngest son, he gives me his list, Sister Stephanie, for Christmas, and tells me the things that he wants. And when we get to Christmas Day, Mom, he's already excited. He doesn't know if I got him what he asked for or not. But he's already excited in anticipation of what I've done for him. He's already happy about it and hadn't even seen if it's come to pass. So that's the childlike faith that God wants you to have. That you don't have to wait until he fulfills it in your life. That in anticipation of what God is going to do, of the healing that's coming, the victory that's coming. Oh, my, 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 my. That we can give God praise in anticipation of what is to come. Somebody right there, I want to praise God right there. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. If there's one this morning and you don't know the Lord in the pardoning of your sins, you want to make a confession of faith. The Bible said if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth, confession is made. In the heart, you believe unto salvation.
Yes, sir.
If you'd like to make a confession of faith, we're going to ask that you would come. We're going to pray with you.
Thank you.
Amen. God is ready to receive you even now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. If you desire prayer for any reason, we're here to pray with you. You're sick in your body. You're waiting to hear word from the Lord. You want God to turn a situation around. You've got a loved one you want to stand on behalf of. Whatever the reason is,
yes,
I'm going to ask that you would come at this time. The ministers are here ready to pray with you. And we're ready to touch and agree.
Yes.
The blood that gives me strength. From death.
know the power. You remember last year around this time.
Yeah.